At this time, we will dismiss the children to go out. I see a bunch of them going out. That's a good sign. Lots of little feet running out to go out to their activities just now. I found myself very early this morning saying Merry New Year to some people. And I think it's because I wasn't here really quite properly on Christmas and on Christmas Eve, and I'll talk a little bit about that later, but I feel a little bit like I missed something. So if I say Merry New Year to you, you'll know what's going on in my head. I'm grateful for that. Before I read today's scripture, I want to spend just a couple of minutes setting the scene. Jesus is born, angels descend, songs are sung, shepherds come to worship him, Simeon blesses him. He is God's salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and Anna spreads the word. Mary and Joseph marvel, and the Magi are making their way to Bethlehem to worship the one born King of the Jews. Now, Luke tells us that on the night Jesus was born, Mary wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In our scripture today, Matthew picks up the story with these words, after Jesus was born, and that word after makes me think that some time has passed, and sure enough, if we look at verse 11 today, we find that Mary and Jesus and Joseph are now living in a house. Sometimes we see pictures of the wise men at the manger with the shepherds and all that. This is later. There's some time has passed. We don't know exactly how long it took them to get from the manger to the visit of the Magi, but we read a little if we read a little ahead to verse 16, we'll find that Herod gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So what we might think about 2 years or a little less after Jesus' birth as a time frame for the actual arrival of the Magi. We are also not told exactly how long after seeing the star the Magi wait to set out for Jerusalem. They would have traveled in a caravan. They would have joined together for protection with merchants and other travelers. They probably would have had donkeys. We always see them traditionally with camels, but they probably would have had camels and donkeys to carry people and supplies. Caravans traveled when there was enough water and pasture land, and they averaged 2 to 3 miles per hour, but they traveled 8 to 15 miles a day. And in hot weather, they traveled at night, interestingly enough. So I kind of averaged that all out, and at an average of 30 miles a day, if they took the route that goes straight across the desert, let's see, east to west, straight across the desert from Babylon over to Jerusalem, at 30 miles a day, it's 1,600 miles. So that would have been about 2 months of actual travel time. That would have been the minimum. I mean, if there were any delays or if they had taken one of the other routes, there were other routes, they were longer, it would have made the trip longer. And it's natural that the Magi would travel to Jerusalem in search of the baby who is born King of the Jews. Jerusalem was, of course, the most prominent city in the area where that star was shining. So that was their place to go and say, where can we get more information? Remember that Matthew's gospel begins with the genealogy that starts with these words. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He traces 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. Then he tells the story of Jesus' birth through Joseph's experiences. It's a way of making the Jewish audience tune in and take notice. He's making it clear that Jesus stands directly in the line of Israel's expected Messiah. Here we have a gospel, Matthew's, that is absolutely steeped in the Jewish tradition. Yet, in Matthew's telling of the story, as soon as Jesus is born and the first visitors come along, he doesn't record the shepherds that Luke tells us about. And it's not the little drummer boy. It's the Magi. So with that background now, I would like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, or if you don't have your own Bible, grab a Bible from the pew in front of you, to Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to begin at verse 1. And let's see what happens when these men arrive in Jerusalem. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him."
When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God indeed. Do you notice that the Magi are the good guys in this story? I mean, it's kind of strange. We might expect the good guys to be at least from Jerusalem or maybe from Bethlehem, but they're not. The Magi were astrologers, most likely from Babylon, which is due east of Jerusalem across the desert. They would have been in contact with the Jewish community that remained there after the Babylonian exile ended, because some Jews stayed there in Babylon. And they would have had the chance to develop an interest in the Jewish expectation of a coming Messiah. And they weren't crafty, sneaky, magicians. They were highly respected members of their community. Truly, they were wise men who came on a serious journey of discovery. In our context, when I think about them, I kind of imagine them the way that the researchers who travel around the world now and go on journeys, and the kind of stuff that makes it onto National Geographic Channel. That's sort of how I think about the Magi. In Matthew's gospel, they are the first to visit the baby Jesus. So why would Matthew, who is so clearly speaking from a Jewish context to a Jewish audience, record the events that way? And I think we'll find out as we look further into the story. In a story about the Messiah, we expect the Roman ruler to come off badly, and Herod does not disappoint. When King Herod heard about the baby that the wise men had come to worship, he was greatly disturbed, and all of Jerusalem was disturbed with him. And I thought, now what's that about? Well, history tells us that shortly before Herod died, he ordered a large group of prominent citizens in Jerusalem to be put in prison. And at the moment he died, they were to be killed. And that way he guaranteed that there would be sadness and tears at the time of his own death. That's the kind of person we're talking about here. So I guess we might say that Herod was one of those, if Herod ain't happy, ain't nobody happy kind of guys. And when he felt threatened, everyone around him was going to hear about it, and heads actually did roll. If there was a genuine Jewish king coming along, then Herod's power and rule would definitely be threatened. So he called the Magi to a secret meeting, learned as much as he could from them, and sent them to find the child. But Herod was cruel and dishonest and really bent on murdering anyone who was a threat to his rule. So he asked the wise men to report back and only pretended that he wanted to worship the child. So on the bad guy scale, Herod definitely scores high. Well, what about others in the story? We might hope for the people's chief priests and teachers of the law to land in the good guy category. They are the Jewish leaders who are supposed to know about God. They have access to God's revelation through the law, through the prophets, and quoting the prophet, they are able to tell Herod exactly where the Messiah is supposed to be born. They quote the prophet Micah, "But you, Bethlehem, out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Well, so far so good, right? But doesn't it seem odd to you that they don't do anything with that knowledge? Bethlehem is 6 miles from Jerusalem, that's all. And as far as we know, they make zero attempt to see if the Magi are right. They've been waiting for the Messiah for a very long time, for their whole lives. In fact, for centuries. And they hear about this star, and they hear about these wise men, and yet they seem completely disinterested. Maybe the priests and the teachers of the law had lost their capacity for mystery and wonder, and to believe that something they hadn't ever seen with their own eyes could actually happen. Maybe they were suffering from a failure of imagination and a loss of faith. And what that really means is that they needed a Messiah. They needed one sent from God who would save them from their starving imaginations and their flagging faith. One of the ways that we hold on to wonder is through the eyes of children. I'm so glad that Cooper is here this morning. On Christmas Eve, I experienced what I suppose is going to sound like a cliche, but it actually happened, so I can tell you about it. For the first time in 20 years, I was not here on the chancel. My whole family was packed into a little house in Northern California. That's why I didn't get to say Merry Christmas to enough of you. It was raining, but somewhere between 10:30 and 11 o'clock at night, the rain turned into snow. Now, the kids were all long in bed, but Cole is 9 and a half, and he was very excited about Santa Claus coming, and he was having a lot of trouble getting to sleep, so he really wasn't quite settled down. And when the snow started, his mother, Sarah, ran upstairs and brought him down to let him see it, because he's never actually seen snow falling from the sky. He's from Fresno. So, we had the lights off inside, and we have big floodlights outside, so you could really see it. And I made room for Cole and Sarah to come to the window beside me. He looked up, and he said, "It's beautiful." And I thought, oh, remember this moment. Remember. Take a picture of it in your head. Play it back. Don't forget this moment. Those are the moments that help to restore our sense of wonder and awe, because someone else helps us remember when we see through their eyes. The religious people, the ones who had the most book learning, missed their chance. Not only the chance of their lifetime, but of all the lifetimes in all of history. How sad. All because they didn't go to Bethlehem. But the Magi, after they had heard the king, went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were, and this is a great translation of the original languages, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Looking in on that scene, we might say, "It's beautiful." But I wonder if we know what Matthew wants us to see all along. That we and all who will are invited to make the journey to Bethlehem. The Magi bring gifts to the baby Jesus. They have to journey to do that. And so also, we are on a journey toward the Christ child who was born a king. I wonder how often we think about the part of the Magi's gift that is the gift of time. And I started thinking about this because we have this wonderful Advent, lovely build up to Christmas, and Christmas morning happens, and then December 26th, we take that baby Jesus and put him back in the box. And Christmas is over, because we got to get on to the next thing, because New Year's going to come up. It takes time to be on a journey, and caravans don't move quickly, and sometimes they move far, more slowly than we would like. As Brian and I drove home last week from Northern California, we experienced that there are a number of places on Highway 101 where the road curves sharply. And at each of these places, there are several signs ahead of the curve that say, warning, 35 miles per hour. And I guess those signs just didn't do enough to slow people down, because now Caltrans has added those electronic signs that read your speed as you approach the 35-mile-an-hour zone. You guys know the ones I'm talking about. You've all seen them. Okay. We laughed because more than once we saw the speed on the cars ahead of us. You can do that if you're watching. Your speed, 42 miles per hour. Your speed, 37 miles per hour. And then as our car speed got measured, no numbers, just these words, slow down. Sometimes we have to slow down so we can journey well. Another part of the gift is being on the journey together. By God's grace, we are gifted with one another, and we gift one another when we go together. You are not alone. What the Magi bring is their finest and most costly gifts, fit for the one to whom it will be given. Can you think of yourself as one of the Magi, or maybe someone traveling with them? Where are you on the journey? Have you seen the star? Have you seen the sign? Do you know that it means a king is born? Do you know someone else who sees it too? Are you on the road together? Are you traveling in the night right now? If you are, remember, you're not alone. It's just a little harder to see where you're going, but you're heading in the right direction to where the king is. He may not be your king in the usual standards of the world. You're from another culture, another place, another people. But maybe you don't care about that anymore. There's something about this star, this baby, this king, that compels you to the long journey. Never mind if there are risks along the way, and don't think about whatever it is you're leaving behind. What's much, much more important is what you're taking with you. That little box, tied tight, kept close in sight, extravagant, but for a king, what's right. Of all that you could choose to bring, to carry all the way to gift this king, this is the one thing you most want to give to him. And now I want to ask each of you a question. What is it that you are carrying and want to give to Jesus? What precious thing will you lay before Christ simply because he is worthy of your worship? I asked Julie to sing for us this morning. Thank you again. Because the tune is beautiful and the lyrics, although they may tug at our sentimental heartstrings, and they do, also tell the truth. That is, the gift fit for our king. What can I give him? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what I can, I give him, give my heart. The season of the year we are in is called Epiphany. It's the 12 days after Christmas. It allows us not to put the baby Jesus back in the box on December 26th. He gets to stay out until January 6th. And that's where we find the meaning of Matthew's good guy, Magi. The word epiphany means an appearance or a manifestation, especially of a divine being. And that is what I have always thought the Christian church celebrated on January 6th. You can tell I haven't paid much attention to it. I just sort of assumed that was what it was all about. Jesus' appearance, being born God's son, fully divine, fearless, and fully human. But there's more to it, and the Magi are the key. The very fact that they are not Jewish, but Gentile, means that Matthew is telling us, and he is telling his original readers, that Jesus has indeed come, as Simeon says, to be a light to the Gentiles. Not only for the Hebrew people, but for people from every tribe, every nation, and every language. We are meant to identify with them in the story. That's why they're the good guys. Anybody reading a story wants to identify with the good guy, right? We don't want to identify with the bad guy. And it's not just for us. That original audience, steeped in their Jewish culture, steeped in their own setting and context, would have heard that, oh, and outside, Jesus has opened the doors to others. All are invited to journey to Bethlehem and worship the one born King of the Jews. Well, after giving their gifts and worshiping Jesus, the Magi went home a different way. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and they returned to their country by a different route. They did go back to their regular lives, to their city and all the people that they knew there. And I wonder how they were changed by what they had seen and who they had been with. And I wonder how we will be changed by what we see in Bethlehem and by the one we meet there. That same Jesus who was worshipped as a baby in Bethlehem and went to the cross for the payment of our sins invites us to this table, his table, to give our worship to him and to receive his blessing and his word. Let's join together at the table. Megan, I'm going to invite Megan Burgum to come.